Have a seat, please. Have a seat. I tell you what, it's amazing seeing how God is showing up again and again in our church. And this week has been a big part of that with the Keeping It Hot marriage event. And all those who came, wasn't it pretty good? Wasn't it awesome? Those who came to the marriage event, it was awesome. So we have Dave and Ashley. They're going to be coming out in a second. Before we do that, though, I want to tell you about a card that you were just handed. It was called You Asked For It. You Asked For It. Here is what I want you to do with that card, okay? And that is, go ahead and whatever questions you have about God, whatever questions you have about faith, go ahead and write them on that card. You can remain anonymous, all right? And I want you to go ahead, and as we're going through service today, please write those questions down, and I'm going to use those questions to build a sermon series that's going to launch right at the end of March, okay? And so you're helping me actually with sermons that we want to do that actually are hitting on the questions you are asking, you are wondering about God and about faith. So go ahead, as you're going through the service, go ahead and write that down. You guys online, you can go to riverchristian.church/ask, all right? riverchristian.church/ask to ask your questions about faith and your questions about God. So I'd love to get that information from you, and as you're leaving the room, you can put that in the giving boxes on the way out the door. But right now, we are so excited because Dave and Ashley are here with us, and I hope you have an open heart and open ears to hear what God has to say through them. So without further ado, will you guys give it up right now for Dave and Ashley Willis? Give it up for them.
Thanks. Well, good morning. We are so excited to be here with you all. It's a beautiful day.
Oh, man. It's just been gorgeous this whole weekend. And we had a ball with those who came to the marriage conference over the weekend. Thank you guys for being here. Thanks for the reunion we've got to have with old friends and all the new friends we've met. It's been wonderful. And we're excited to be here today to talk about how you can have peace in your heart and your home, which is something Jesus, the Prince of Peace, wants each of us to have. But before we dive in, since we didn't get to bring our kids with us, and a lot of folks from this church, you know, knew our older boys back when they were really little, we brought a family picture from, this is from just a few months ago at Christmas, and the two guys that are my size were like, you know, this size when we were here last, and then we've got two more boys, so there's so much fun, never a dull moment.
Yes, lots of energy.
Lots of energy.
It's awesome. Know,
lots of stuff getting broken all the time. Lots of food. They eat so much.
There is
so much food consumed.
Yes.
But, you know, we love, every family's great. We love our family. But if you've got family, you know this, no family is perfect. And we're talking about peace in the home, and every family has struggles. And it's because every one of us can be difficult to love sometimes. You might not realize this, but like you sometimes, just like me, you can be difficult to love. But the good news is this isn't all your fault. A lot of this is your parents' fault. Okay? They mess you up. We'll do a quick experiment just to kind of prove this. How many of you, like us, you're the firstborn in your family?
Firstborns, raise them high.
Look
at all these
firstborn children, all these confident hands that were raised right away, you know, and we're firstborns.
Yes.
And a lot of good things about firstborn. We're natural leaders and all these things, but we're also kind of messed up. But it's not our fault. It's our parents' fault. Here's why. When you were born, your parents had no idea what they were doing, right? Not a bit. They didn't have to read a book. They didn't have to take a class. They just had you. And they're like, well, let's experiment on this little guy. Let's see what happens. And then they started having other children. And they freak out. And they think, we've got to make an example out of the first one to scare the rest of them into behaving. So you firstborn kids, how many of you had way more punishments, way more chores
than your little siblings? Yes.
Of course you did.
Yes.
We had it so much harder. And, it made us... a little hard to love down the road.
That's right. Now, who are the babies in the room? Oh, my goodness. Yes,
of course.
You're like, look at me.
Look at me.
I'm the baby.
I love attention.
Now, let's just be honest. You babies, you know that you are the most fun people in your house.
Are.
Is this not right? You are. And
they
God
are.
Bless you. You're awesome. But I hate to break it to you. You're even more messed up than the firstborn.
Yes,
okay?
Way more messed
up. You are.
Yeah.
Now,
it's, true.
It's not your fault. It's your parents' fault. And here's what happened. So by the time your parents had you, they were just utterly exhausted, okay?
Yeah, worn out.
Just so worn out. And so you got away with stuff that your siblings never got away with. You probably didn't even have a bedtime. You know, you're eating pizza all hours of the day. And, you know, it's just like your parents probably did things to hold on to your youth. You know, that's what we do.
Yeah, they rock you to bed till you're 13.
Yeah.
Just, you know, weird stuff with the baby.
You just hold on to it.
Because they felt so guilty for how hard they were on the firstborn that the baby gets away with anything. Our 7-year-old, guys, he already smokes cigarettes and has a tattoo. Pray for him. He's Yeah. We're really praying he gets saved. No, I'm just kidding. He's a great kid. He's awesome. But he does tend to get away with more. And that's, you know, so the babies have their issues. Now, that leaves middle children. Any middle children?
Middle kids.
All right.
Awesome.
They're a little quieter.
Yes.
They're like, well, no one's ever asked about me before. Am I allowed to raise my hand? I've never been called on. You know, it's.
I know. And middle kids, let me just say, like, you guys are awesome. You're usually the peacemaker in your families.
Yeah.
Was that not you? Were you the peacemakers? But I'm so sorry. You know, being the middle kid, you probably did not have a completed baby book, right?
No.
And, like, there's probably less pictures. And what it is your parents were so, like, trying to punish the firstborn, all carried away by holding on to the baby.
Yeah.
And you're somewhere in between.
Kids in the middle. Like, they're not sure.
Yeah.
No. And if you're an only child, you've raised your hand three
you're
times.
You're like all
so
of those, right?
You. But really, that's just a funny way to say, and your birth order has nothing to do with it. It's just a funny way to start out. The truth is, though, all of us are, you know, all of us are imperfect, and we all come from imperfect families, and all of us carry some baggage of different kinds, and some of that's the result of the broken world we live in. Some of it's the result of our own choices, and then we bring that into our relationships, into our homes, and we can sometimes wound each other without meaning to. But in the midst of it all, Jesus, our perfect Savior, is calling us to be able to experience His grace, to extend that grace to others for the times that maybe we've been wounded, and to live with peace. And in our world, guys, we need peace right now more than ever. There is chaos all around us, but yet, even in the midst of that, there can be peace in our homes. There really can be. And not just kind of this false, put our heads in the sand and pretend like troubles aren't there kind of peace, but like a real, enduring, abiding peace. So here's kind of the first principle before we dive in. We can't control all the chaos that's happening in the world, but we can control whether we allow God's peace to reign in our hearts and our homes. So we turn on the news, there's a lot on the news that we can't control, but we can control whether our home is a safe haven for all who live there, and where Christ reigns supreme, and where we're gonna live and abide in His peace. And right now, guys, people need peace more than ever. Last year, Amazon.com released a list of the most highlighted passages of all the e-books in the whole world, all the millions of people reading e-books all around the world. Every time one was underlined or highlighted, Amazon kind of kept track of that, and they sent out a list of the most highlighted passages in the world. And the most underlined sentence in any book in the world last year was the simple little sentence that you could have read right over and not thought a thing of, but thousands and thousands of people highlighted it with thinking nobody was watching. Amazon's always watching, I guess. And this was the most underlined sentence in any book last year, and it's from this book called Catching Fire. It says, because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. Not equipped to deal with them. So many people underline that one sentence, which makes me think every one of us is kind of an almost universal human condition, has had something in our lives when we face it and we think, I'm not equipped to deal with this. I'm not equipped to deal with this diagnosis I just got. I'm not equipped to deal with this financial struggle I'm in. I'm not equipped to deal with this crisis in my family. I'm not equipped to deal with these wars happening around the world. I'm not equipped. And guys, all of us are going to face moments in life where we need a power greater than ourselves, a power that only Jesus can give. Amazon also listed the most underlined Bible passage last year. And it's one of my favorites, but it also speaks to this need for peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And those words, written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul, they were written in a time when Paul's life, in terms of his circumstances, was crazy. He was in prison when he wrote these words. He wasn't sitting on a beach somewhere writing about how peaceful life should be. He had shackles on his hands and whip marks on his back, and he'd been abandoned. He'd been left hungry and cold, and he said, I can have peace because my peace is rooted in my Savior, and my troubles are temporary, but my joys are going to be eternal. And we can have that kind of peace too. And so in the time we have today, we want to talk about this, that peace is a gift from God that we must pursue, promote, and protect. The Prince of Peace wants us to do these very things. I love these words from Jesus, our Prince of Peace. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And so He wants us to have peace, but then that begs the question, well, what is peace? Because if you're like me, I used to think of peace as just the absence of conflict, right? Peace is the absence of something. But what we found as we studied this in Scripture is that peace isn't the absence of something, it's the presence of something. You know, Ashley wrote a powerful book a couple years ago called Peace Pirates. We actually have that book here in the atrium today. And as she was studying the scriptures for what is peace, what is shalom, the word the ancient Hebrews would use for peace, what does that really mean? And what she discovered, it completely blew my mind and changed the way that I saw peace forever.
And it blew my mind too. You know, I've always been fascinated by God's peace because I want it so badly. And I feel like most of us would say that. We would say, yes, we want God's peace. But I always felt like, well, is it something that I truly can experience, you know, even in the midst of my chaotic circumstances? And when I really went back and studied, you know, what the Hebrew word for shalom or for peace is, which is shalom, I found out that when it comes to Hebrew words, when it comes to our English translation, we can't always have a direct translation that's into only one English word. You know, many times the Hebrew word actually can be captured in multiple English words. And so when you study the word shalom, really a better descriptive word is the word wholeness. And when I saw that, kind of a light bulb went off because I'm like, well, that's really what peace is. It's when we feel whole. And, you know, another way they describe it is lacking nothing. And so when you look at verses that have peace in them, if you replace the word peace with wholeness, it really takes on an even deeper meaning. And I just thought that was so cool because God wants us to have his peace and not feel like we're half-hearted or like we're lacking nothing. You know, I wanted to go a little bit deeper, so I wanted to see, well, what is the earliest written form of God's peace, the Hebrew word shalom? And what I found has forever changed my life, and I want to share it with you today. You see, the ancient Hebrews actually had a written form of kind of ancient Hebrew word pictures, very similar to like the Egyptian hieroglyphics. And so, you know, when they would write words to each other, they would depict them through pictures that would actually describe the word, and it's what they actually base their alphabet on today, which is really cool. And so the word shalom looks like this. They're going to put it on the screen here. And we're going to go through this, what each of these symbols mean, but you're going to follow with me from the right to the left, which is how they wrote it way back when. So if you start here on the far right, those are animal teeth, and that stands for breaking. If you move with me to the left, that is a shepherd's staff pointed down as if a shepherd is bringing a sheep in by the neck, and that stands for authority. And that third picture moving left is a tent peg, and that stands for established or attached to. And that last picture on the left is choppy waters, and that stands for chaos. And so way back when, the ancient Hebrews understood peace as meaning this: breaking the authority established by chaos. Let me say that again. God's peace is breaking the authority established by chaos. And when I learned this, I couldn't believe what I was seeing, because what this is telling me is that God's peace has nothing to do with our circumstances, whether or not we have conflict or whether or not we have chaos, but it has everything to do with the authority we give those things, those people, those situations in our life. Because the only authority, the only true authority we're supposed to have in our life is God. And so if we're allowing something to have authority in our life and it's bringing us chaos and we feel like we can't find God's peace, well, all we need to do is surrender that to the Lord and say, God, please forgive me for giving this authority in my life. This is yours. This situation is yours. I am yours. And I want to be under your authority. You are the good shepherd. You are the one who leads me to your peace. And so in essence, it's saying that we can have God's peace even in the midst of chaos. You know, we can pray to God that he changes our chaotic circumstances, and he can. He can change them right away if he wants to. But what I found in my life and in the lives of many other people is most of the time, he brings us peace and really calms our spirit in the midst of the circumstances. Because he tells us in his word that we're not alone. That he never gives us something that we can't face with his help. Because he wants us to go through life with him. He wants us to have that wholeness that they're talking about. So when it comes to the fear that you're facing, you have to say that fear is not my authority. God is my authority. I want to have God's peace. That addiction that you've been dealing with that you feel like you're never going to get over, surrender that addiction to God. Keep on doing the work and say, this doesn't define me. This is not my authority. I am under God's authority. He says I am his child, that he's going to give me beauty for ashes, and I'm going to embrace his peace. Maybe you have a relationship, a toxic relationship that you just feel like keeps on messing with you. You got to put boundaries in place and say, this person is not my authority. God is my authority, and I'm going to embrace his peace. And I think that when we realize that peace is not about circumstances, but about God's presence in our life, you know, not the absence of something, but the presence of our Savior in our life, it really takes the fear and the doubt out of how many of us feel, because we do live in a world that tries to tell us, you know, you can't have peace unless everything is happening the way you want it to, unless all your dreams are coming true, unless everything is just so. But as many of us know, all of us know from these past 2 years, is that there's stuff that happens in your life that you never saw coming your way. Like, none of us saw this pandemic coming, and yet we're all living in that reality. And it's really messed with a lot of us. And for a lot of us in this room, many of us are still reeling from financial difficulties, from health difficulties, from grief, from losing people. There's all kinds of things that we've gone through. But what we need to realize is, even in the midst of a crazy pandemic and all the uncertainty with what's going on in the world, that we have a God that sees it all. He sees the bigger picture. And he is still in control. And he is still sovereign. And he is still our Prince of Peace.
And that is so true. And he is our authority over all things. And we remind ourselves that his eternal peace and presence in our life is bigger than any temporary struggle we'll ever face. It helps us look at the temporary struggles with a different perspective. But we also, in embracing this peace, we have a role to play too. Even though this peace is a gift from God, like, we have a role to play to cultivate our lives in such a way that peace can take root. You know, Ashley and I recently, for a big birthday trip, we went on a trip together and went to Costa Rica to celebrate a big birthday, and it was a great trip. And while we were there, we loved going hiking. We were hiking down this kind of like volcanic trail in this rainforest. It was so cool. There was nothing in the state of Georgia that looks anything like this. And we found this tree, and we have a picture of this tree. And this tree, it kind of ended up, when our guide explained what it was, summing up how this peace principle applies. Because the tree that you're looking at right here, the tree that you see, is actually not the tree that was originally there. Right. And so, sweetie, explain what this tree is, because I felt like when we saw this, I thought, this explains, I think, in my own life, how sometimes I've sabotaged my own peace, and it's an example from nature of how this can happen.
It is, and I just love it how God's creation often reflects his principles and things he wants us to learn. And this is one of those moments. So we were hiking about a 2-mile hike through a volcanic rainforest. It's like taking a rainforest in Yellowstone National Park and putting them together. It was really awesome. And I kept on seeing this tree, and so I asked our guide, I said, what is that? It's really interesting. It's super wide. The picture doesn't really capture it. Super wide, super tall, and really gnarly looking. And he said, I'm so glad you asked me about this, because it's kind of a freak of nature. He said, it's actually a symbiotic tree. The tree you see took over a healthy host tree, and he said, we refer to this as the strangler tree, or a strangler fig is another name for it. And he said, here's what happened, here's why it's called that. The strangler tree forms a root system around a host tree that has good air, good light, good nutrients, and good water. And it basically kind of moves its roots around it, and it tries to convince that tree that it's just being friendly. In fact, scientists call what the strangler tree does to the host tree nature's unwanted hug, which I thought was just really kind of cool. So anyway, it forms this root system around it, and it very subtly is like, hey, I just want to give you a little hug. I just want to like taste a little bit of your water. I just need a little bit of your air. I'm just a friendly little root system. And then over time, little by little, that strangler tree slowly goes around and around and around that host tree, until before the host tree ever realizes it, it has formed a literal fortress around the host tree and taken every bit of its water, every bit of its nutrients, every bit of its light source, and the very air it needs to survive. And it literally chokes the life out of the host tree, to where that host tree deep inside, that fortress, is just a shell of an existence. And as the guide was telling me about this, it brought back something that I also found in my studies of the word shalom. You see, when you go back to that ancient Hebrew dictionary of words, there's another word that uses some of the symbols of shalom, but it has quite a different meaning. And that word is the word shalal. It's spelled S-H-A-L-A-L, shalal. And shalal uses the animal teeth, which stands for, you know, breaking or destructive. And then it has two shepherd's hooks, which obviously stands for authority, like I shared with you before. And so the meaning of shalal is seizing authority by destructive means. And I thought, man, if there's ever something to depict seizing authority by destructive means, it's the strangler tree. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, man, you know, there's things in our life that really try to do that with us, that try to mess with us. And we have an enemy that wants to attack us, and that wants to make us think that we can't have God's peace. And so in essence, we have strangler trees in our life. Some of these strangler trees we bring on ourselves, but most of the time, it's that innocent thing like that root system just, you know, convincing us that it's giving us this hug. But really, it's literally choking the life, you know, right out of us. Sometimes it's relationships that when they start are good, but they really have too much authority in our life and it's toxic and we need to put up boundaries there. You know, sometimes it's a habit that was not really harmful and then it becomes an addiction. Or sometimes it's marital issues that you think, oh, we're just working through it. And before you know it, it becomes negative habits and you feel like you're hanging on by a thread. And so what we need to do is we need to go to the Lord and say, God, please reveal to me the blind spots in my life. Please reveal to me the strangler trees in my life. And when he reveals it to us, and he will, when we ask, he reveals it to us. What we need to do is just fully surrender that to him and say, Lord, I need you to take this strangler tree. And you know what he does? He doesn't leave us like that host tree. We have a God that cuts off that root system, grabs us and says, stop messing with my child, right? He is greater than any trial we face, and he holds us tight, and he brings us his peace. But it does take us pursuing, promoting, and protecting his peace in our life and being willing to say those prayers to say, God, reveal it to me because I want to have more peace in my life.
That's so good. I love how Jesus always used agricultural examples because what's happening in nature is very often a picture of the very truth that Jesus is revealing. And I think that is a powerful example of this principle of peace. So moving on, one way I think that we can embrace and have this kind of peace in our lives is when we realize this principle. We embrace peace when we remember we don't have to carry our burdens alone. We live in a world that says you got to carry all of your burdens alone. You got to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You got to deal with it and move on. But God created us to really share each other's struggles, especially within family, especially for those of us who are married within marriage. But even if we're single, even if we live alone, God's church, this church, your church, is that family where we're called to do life together and carry each other's burdens. And we're also called first and foremost to bring our burdens to the Lord. Jesus, our Savior, says this, and I love these words, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And man, that is just so encouraging to me because there's a part of me that just thinks, no, I got to figure this out on my own and God's not going to help me until I do all the work. And Jesus is saying, look, the work is done. My child, just come to me. Come to me. And he doesn't say, come to me and work harder. Come to me and try harder. He just says, come to me and rest. Come to me and let me carry that burden for you. And once we've embraced and experienced that sweet peace that our Savior wants to give us, we're called to share it with others. We're called to carry each other's burdens. I love this verse from Galatians. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And here's the key here. Sometimes we're called to carry someone else's burdens, even when we ourselves have a burden of our own, because all of us are carrying something. And if we're only focused on our own burden, it means we're never going to help each other. And if we never help each other, then we miss out on this beautiful principle that our own burdens get lighter when we choose to help somebody else with theirs. It's just how God wired things up. That our own struggles get lighter when we help somebody else with their struggles. Because together, within that power of relationship and community, there's peace, guys. There's peace. And so don't be so proud. Pride is the enemy of peace. Don't be so proud that we think, I just don't want anybody's help. I don't need anybody's help, and I'm not going to help anybody else. We're all just kind of on our own, because that's the opposite of what Jesus designed the church to be. It's the opposite of what Jesus designed relationships to be. But instead to say, where can I serve? How can I serve? How can I lighten somebody else's load? And if we'll look at life that way, it'll change the way we see things.
It will. And, you know, this reminds me of a time in my life where I was really going through one of the biggest trials I've ever faced in my life. And it was early in our marriage. It was after we had, you know, early in our marriage, after we had our first child, and then it kept on lingering. But I experienced anxiety and depression. And, you know, at first I just convinced myself it was just something that I was going to shake off quickly. And then it just kept on getting worse and really just kind of staying on me. And it's like those commercials, you know, way back when they used to show for antidepressants, they would show like a dark cloud following around this little figure. And that looked really cheesy to me on TV. But when I actually faced anxiety and depression, I'm like, that really is how it feels. It's like, no matter what I do, I'm bobbing and weaving this this cloud. It's not going to leave me. It follows me wherever I go. And I felt such a heaviness in that. And Dave, during that season, once I finally really shared it with him, because, you know, I believe the lie that Satan wants us to believe whenever we're facing any kind of trial, he wants to convince us, you know what? You just need to face this alone. Let this just be your burden, because you know what? No one will understand. And no one can really, you know, really bear this burden with you, because really, if you were honest about it, especially when it comes to mental health, if you really talked about those thoughts that went through your mind, nobody would ever look at you the same. You know, you'd probably lose your marriage, you'll lose all your friends. So it's better just to keep it quiet. And I believed that lie for a while, and it really beat me up. It really, really messed with me. And there were times where my thoughts scared me. It scared me how low I would get. And I remember that's when I finally was like, I've got to share this with my husband. And as married people, if you're married and you're dealing with something like that, you need to first and foremost, obviously talk to God about it. And I was all during that time. But you also, as a married person, need to talk to your spouse about it. And when I did, you know, Dave was so compassionate with me and he really listened to me. He didn't always have like the perfect words to say. And he always said he didn't know really what to say, but it didn't matter. What mattered to me is that I had a husband who believed in me, who believed that God would get us through this. And I'm so grateful because he helped to bear that burden. And you know, in that season, he helped me have the courage to go get professional help from a Christian counselor. You know, I talked to my doctor. I think so many times there's a stigma on getting on medication for mental illness, but I want to be the first to tell you that if you're going to take Tylenol or Advil for your headache, why in the world would you not consider taking some medication in the short term or long term to help get the chemical parts of your brain in balance so that the therapy can work even better? Because just like many illnesses, when it comes to mental illness, it's a multi-pronged approach. And it's a process. And for me, it was a long process. For some, it takes even longer. But little by little, day by day, month by month, year by year, I felt it lifted. And I've been free from anxiety and depression for 15 years. And I'm so grateful. And I share that everywhere I go because I know it's such a burden that so many people bear, and they bear it alone. And I just want you to know you don't have to bear it alone. Find a trusted friend. Find, you know, talk to your spouse, but find a community that can help you. Because so many people face this, and don't believe the lies of the enemy that you're damaged goods, because you're not. You know, God is greater. We're just human beings. We're going to face stuff that is hard. And maybe it's not mental illness for you. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's just a trial you're going through. Maybe it's doubts you've been dealing with, fears you've been dealing with. And it goes so deep and you feel like nobody can understand. You guys, that is a lie from the enemy, and that's messing with you having peace. And so I just want to help you to know that you're not alone. There is nothing you are facing that surprises God and that someone else hasn't faced. And so be willing to reach out and allow someone to bear that burden with you. But also, just like Dave said, be willing to go and help other people. I know during that season, we volunteered in youth ministry before we were ever formally in ministry. And that was something that would help to lift my spirits, because it helped me to not completely focus on the thing that I was facing, and to know, you know, I can help other people too.
Yeah, it's so true. And it's just how God wired it up. When we're helping others, we ourselves experience that peace as well. You know, one last principle, and it's one we've really been talking about all along. God's peace, it flows from our hearts and not from our circumstances. We all have circumstances that could rob our peace. And if that's where we focus, then we're inviting peace to leave, really. But if we focus instead on God's truth, God's presence, God's promises in the midst of our circumstances, then it's going to do something within our heart. I love this verse from Colossians 3:15. It just simply says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're all called to live in peace and always be thankful. In every set of circumstances, give thanks. In every set of circumstances, choose peace. And in every set of circumstances, remember that Christ is the leader and ruler in our heart." You know, one last story. It's a little bit of a kind of a sad story, but its ending had such an impact on me in the way that I see peace that I share it when I can. Back in my hometown, there was a young man named Brian Hickey. I didn't know him personally, but I went to school with his younger sister, Kathy. And when Brian was in his early 20s, tragically, he died in an automobile accident. And his family, as you can imagine, was just devastated. It's the worst kind of news a family can ever get. But his parents didn't grieve, like the Bible says, as those who have no hope. But they grieved with broken hearts. They held on to the peace that can only come from Christ, that knowing that their son was with Jesus and they would see him again. But through those dark days, they thought of a way that they could honor their son. And so after about a year had passed, they said, "Listen, our son had been an organ donor, and all the people that had received one of his organs are now, they're kind of like part of our family. So let's go and meet them." And they called the hospital. The hospital said, well, this is usually an anonymous process, but we'll contact the recipients and see if they want to meet. Every one of the recipients wanted to meet. And Brian's parents went out on this really unique road trip, one by one, meeting people who'd received a life-saving donation from their son. And the people would hug them and cry and say, because of your son, I have life. Because of your son, I'm going to get to watch my kids and grandkids grow up. I can't thank you enough for that sacrifice that he made. And I thank you. And it was an emotional time. It was a bittersweet time for this family. And Brian's mom had intentionally waited for the very end to meet the man who'd received her son's heart. She just said, I feel like this one might be more difficult. I want to save this one for the end. And so at the very end of this road trip, they pull up to this stranger's house, and this guy's waiting outside to meet him. And Brian's mom runs to this stranger, throws her arms around him, and is holding him so tightly that he can't hardly breathe. And after a few moments of awkward silence, he tries to say, nice to meet you. And she immediately silences him and says, please don't speak. Don't speak. And then Brian's mom slowly pulls away, and this man can see there are tears running down her face, but there's a big smile on her face. And she says, I've waited for this moment for so long. I've waited for this moment because when I hold you close to me, I can feel my son's heart beating inside of you. And friends, I tell you that story because just like Brian, there's going to be one day for all of us where we pass from this life into eternity. And in that moment, what I believe is going to happen next is your heavenly Father and mine, the arms that created the universe, are going to wrap you up in a big bear hug. And God, our Father, in that moment isn't going to want to say to you, man, you made so much money, or you made such good grades. And not that those things don't matter at all. They just don't matter nearly as much as we think they do. I believe what God's going to want to say to us in that moment is what Brian's mom said. God's going to want to say to us, when I hold you close to me, I can feel my son's heart. I can feel the heart of Jesus, a heart of grace, a heart of love beating inside of you. You trusted Jesus with your life. You made him the Lord of your heart. You embrace the grace and the peace that only he can give. Welcome home, my daughter. Welcome home, my son. And guys, that's what life is all about. Is Jesus the Lord of our hearts? Because from him, that's where all peace and blessing flows. So we want to pray with you and just pray God's blessing on you and pray that you would embrace that peace today that only Jesus could give. Sweetie, would you pray for us?
Yes, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for each and every person who's here and who's also watching online, Lord. I know that it's never by accident. You always have a special message for each and every one of us that we need to hear. And I just pray right now for those that don't yet know you, Lord. I know that in order to have your peace, the first step is accepting you as our Lord and Savior because peace is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that they open up their heart to you and they talk to someone in this room and say, I want to follow Jesus. Can you tell me more about it, Lord? Because we know that's the first step to a whole new life, Lord. It doesn't mean we won't have trials. It doesn't mean we won't have chaos. But it does mean that we always have you with us, Lord. And we know we can have your peace in the midst of it all. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you love us that much to give us your peace, to give us joy, to give us all the gifts that you want us to have, Lord. We love you and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.